God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Going to the book of John, chapter number 11 today. John chapter number 11. If you're there, say praise the Lord. Verse number 43. It's concerning Jesus that when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're not going to understand my title here tonight, but when I'm done, hopefully that you will. I'm simply going to preach here tonight. What kind of church is this? Amen. What kind of church is this? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God, we can't do anything without you. We're leaning upon you. We sure trusting in you and depending upon you. Believe in God that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek after you. Pray in Jesus that the Holy Ghost, that the anointing of your Spirit would be upon this place, be upon this house, be upon every individual, the hearer tonight. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to get a revelation, an understanding, a concept of what you are trying to help us with here today. Your perfect will be done, and we'll be quick to give you the glory and the honor in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we just clap our hands to him before we're seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. I spoke to my pastor yesterday, Bishop Johnson, I'm talking to him, and yesterday was his birthday, and so we wished him a happy birthday and got to talking to him, and I told him that I've got to sit down with my calendar, and I've got to force him to give me a date. And that he can come and that he'll preach for us. And he wants to come, but we leave it open-ended and he fills his calendar up. So we're just going to have to nail it down. And he said, you just go tell everybody that, how did he say it? Against their opinion or against their feeling or something. I told you how he said that. Said, you know, he said, tell everybody that I'm doing great. Contrary to what everybody wants to think, tell them I'm doing great. Yeah, I think if my calendar has it correctly, I think he turned 78 this year. And it just don't seem like that. Amen. Praise God. But we're looking forward to having him here at some point in time this year. Praise God. All right. So what kind of church is this? We got a long ways to go here tonight. And I will do my best to be conscious of the time and just want the Lord to move in this place today. Praise God. I feel him. I feel him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, to start this off, I want to introduce you, not that you don't know them, but I want to bring about our characters, the people that are involved, going to be involved in our message here tonight, and to get an understanding of them and such. And so we're going to go through a little bit of scripture here tonight. We're going to move quickly through this part, but in the book of Luke, chapter number 10, verse number 38, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And this is important. It was a certain village. Now, Luke is a physician. He is high on details and descriptions. And so he's going to give this a certain village, not just a village, but this is a certain one. And we're going to find out that this certain village is important unto Jesus. And he said that there was a certain woman, not just any woman, but this certain woman had a name whose name was Martha. And the Bible said that Martha received him into her house. And Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Martha hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So we are introduced to Mary and Martha. And we know that Martha is serving. Martha is upset. She is bidding the Lord, and even to a degree rebuking the Lord. "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And so we have the two sisters here. John chapter number 11, over there at the first part of the chapter where our text was, John chapter number 11, the Bible says, "Now there are now a certain man." And so it's a specific man. There is a specific individual that we're going to be talking about named Lazarus of Bethany. Now here it is. It says, "The town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now we read in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 38, that he entered into a certain village where Mary and Martha's sisters lived. Now, John chapter number 11, there is a certain man named Lazarus of Bethany, the town, that's the certain village, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters," Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, "sent unto him," unto Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It's a pretty descriptive phrase that is used there. And Mary and Martha says, "The one that you love is sick." We'll come back to that here in a moment too as well. "And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Let's skip down to verse number 17. "When Jesus came, he found that he had," or "when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already." Lazarus was dead 4 days. Now, Bethany, there's that certain village, "was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, the sisters, to comfort them concerning their brother Lazarus. Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house." Remember that. We're going to come back to that. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. "Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if," everybody say if, yes, "if thou hadst been here, my brother Lazarus had not died." Now let's skip down a few more verses to verse number 28. "And when she had so said, she went her way and called her sister Mary," called Mary her sister secretly, "saying, the master is come and calls for you. And as soon as she heard that," up to this point, she's just been sitting still in the house. "But as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto Jesus." Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. "The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her where she was sitting, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out. They followed her, saying, she's going unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if, everybody say if, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, you can see this in verse number 21 and verse number 32, and I can see it because I have them printed almost side by side, but you can see verse 21 and 32. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Verse number 32, Mary said unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Both had a measure of faith. Both spoke unto Jesus and told Jesus, they said, if you had been here, we believe that if you had been here, you could have prevented some things from happening. And in this case, it was death. If you had been here, you could have prevented this. But for some reason, you were not here. And so they are basically placing the blame and pointing the finger at Jesus. Jesus was the only one that could have prevented it, and he didn't show up. And we know that he was summoned in time to show up. As a matter of fact, he tells the disciples, we're just going to hang out here for a little while. And he said, Lazarus sleeps. And they're saying, well, if he's asleep, then he'll be fine, won't he? He said, no. He said, Lazarus is dead. Kind of cold and callous. And you go back and you read that. He's like, well, if he's asleep, then he'll be all right. And no, he's dead. And then he said, and I'm glad. I'm glad. It's done for the glory of God. When it's all said and done, I'm going to get the glory. But there's a couple that did not hear that. Did not hear that this was going to be for the glory of God. They did not hear that this was going to work out. So they have no idea how the end is going to work out. You and I do, because we've read the story. But at this particular time, Mary and Martha don't. As a matter of fact, Lazarus doesn't, because Lazarus is sick unto death. Lazarus knows that save something miraculous happens, he's going to die. So Lazarus doesn't know the end of the story. Mary doesn't know the end of the story. And Martha doesn't know the end of the story. And so they profess, we have faith, but it is limited faith. It is circumspectual faith. It is defined faith, our definitions. It's if you show up, you can heal him. If you show up. You didn't. Now, we're going to come back to this. But I want to jump over to Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'm going to tell you that it was not until the year of 1227. That was a long time ago. But it was 1,200 years after Jesus. But 1227, in the year of 1227, Stephen Langdon divided the Bible into chapters. And that's so that you can find where I'm reading from. And we can read it together. But it wasn't until 1551, which that was still a long time ago. But in 1551, Robert Stephanus added the verse numbers in. And so now you really could find where I'm reading from. But the first printed Bible in which these chapters and verses were used was some 4 years later in 1555 in the Latin Vulgate edition. And it wasn't until 1560 that the first English New Testament to have chapters and verses was in the Geneva Bible. And so these chapters and verses divisions are convenient for reference, for quotation purposes. They make it easier to find certain statements, accounts in Scripture. Yet sometimes these divisions can take away the emphasis that the writer is putting upon the subject, and I personally feel that this is the case in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. chapter 10, chapter 11. I feel that putting the end of chapter 10 where they put it and the beginning of chapter 11 where they started it kind of takes away from things. Why? It's because you and I have this thing called humanity that we began to start fresh. That's January the 1st. Everybody loves January the 1st because that's fresh start, new start. And so, you know, you can start reading Psalms chapter number 119, and you've got good intentions of reading it very, very thoroughly and such. But after you're about 75 verses through that and got a long ways to go, you kind of speed up. Why? Because you're looking for the next chapter. You need a new beginning. And it's not that the subject changed. It's just that it's a new chapter. And so there are times even in Bible reading that we start off with good intentions and reading, but by the time we get to the end of the day, we're looking for the end of the chapter so we can be done and look for the new chapter for tomorrow. New chapter. And so with the end of chapter 10 comes chapter number 11, and so we can quickly just kind of bypass the end of chapter 10, jump to chapter number 11. And because that chapter number 11 is considered Faith's Hall of Fame, we take a look at that, and it just kind of has its own little special emphasis put upon it. Now, faith, we just feel like that's just the start of it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we oftentimes fail to go back and to read the last part of chapter number 10, because chapter number 10 goes very, very much in with chapter number 11. My personal opinion, if they're going to divide it up into chapters and such like that, they could have stopped chapter 10 about 8 verses earlier or so, and then just started chapter number 11 there. And instead of it being Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith, it could have been Hebrews 11 and 9 or something like that, you know. But that's just my opinion. That's all that is. But let's go back and let's look at this. Let's look at this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But if you go back to verse number 35, you can see where he says here, and this is where I would start chapter 11 right here. But they didn't ask me, so I just deferred to them. But they said, cast not away, therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. In other words, if has got to become a non-factor. If you had been here, he would not have died. That's what Martha said. Mary came up and told him again. If you would have been here, then he would not have died. But cast not away, therefore, your confidence gets rid of the if variable. It gets rid of the if factor. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. My confidence, my faith is in Jesus that he can do all things. And so even once a situation has been concluded, that does not mean that it is over. Death may have stepped in and said, it's finished. But until Jesus says it is finished, it's not over. Anything can happen. And so the writer says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There can be a reward that can come out of this if you just hold on. For you have need of patience. You've just got to hold on. Well, how are things going to change? And what do you have? What evidence do you have that can change this fact? I don't have any evidence. I just refuse to call it over until he calls it over. I refuse to quit. I refuse to throw in the towel. I refuse to say, if you had, then it could have been different. Say, well, how long are you going to wait? I'm going to have patience. I'm going to have patience in that after you have done the will of God. Did you get that? He said that after you have done the will of God. Some people have got this mindset that I'm doing the will of God and God's not doing his part. No, you need patience in that when you have done what you're supposed to do and it doesn't all happen like you think that it ought to happen, you just stand firm. You just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in after you have done the will of God. Well, if God shows up, then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. No. He said, you've got to have that confidence already. You got to have that confidence that states, hey, I believe that God can do anything. And I'm going to stand here. And even when it looks like there's no reason for me to stand and I'm believing for God to heal and they're dead. Amen. I'm going to have that confidence. I'm not throwing in the towel yet. I'm not giving up yet. It has great recompense of reward. And after that, I have done the will of God. I have need of patience in that after I have done the will of God. Amen. He said that you might receive the promise. You still can receive the promise even when the situation says that there is no hope. And so he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, I know that oftentimes this is used concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for it to mean the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to take that verse out and itemize it. We would have to take that verse out and make it run solo and just because that's not what he's talking about. Amen. He is talking about the faith. Cast not away your confidence with that great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. You just got to hold on. And that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Amen. For just a little while. Amen. And the promise that will come is going to come. And it's not going to tell you. Answer is on the way. Amen. Then he goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith. Here's the answer right here. You've got to live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Amen. This is Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, well, you know what? We had confidence. We had faith up until the time that he died. But after he died, you know, I think it's kind of over. And so if you would have shown up trying to tell God where he needed to be, when he needed to be there, if you would have shown up, we know that he could have. I got confidence there that he could have lived. How do you know that? Oh, you know what? He was sick. He could have lived. It just could have happened. Amen. But we are not of them who pull back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For now faith is the substance. He just said, now the just shall live by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Version reads like this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation of the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh yeah. Amen. Faith gets down to the nitty-gritty. Amen. Faith gets, and what we're looking at is we're looking at two people here that have lost their faith. You've got Mary. Amen. And she's saying, you know what? If you had been there, then he could have lived. But it's over now. I've lost my faith. And you've got Martha that has already stated and said, Lord, I had some faith. And if you would have shown up back then you could have prevented the situation from happening. You could have changed the circumstances. circumstances if you had been here. But I don't have that faith anymore. It's over. It's finished. My faith went in the tomb with Lazarus. And Mary's seconding that. She's saying, yeah, that's where mine is too. I had some faith in you. I had some confidence in you. But when they buried Lazarus, my faith was buried with Lazarus as well. Praise God. Now we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so you've got Mary and Martha with no faith. And it's impossible to please God without that faith. James said, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Amen. That across the board is extremely powerful. But when you begin to tie it back into Hebrews chapter number 11, amen. Show me your faith, the evidence of things not seen, but the assurance. That's what the writer in Hebrews said. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Amen. The assurance of it all. He says, show me your evidence. Show me the evidence of things not seen. Show me your assurance that you have without any works. And then he said, and I am going to show you my faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, and I will show you what I still believe, even though I have no evidence in it, by my works. Amen. What is James saying? James is saying that I don't really care what the circumstance is. I have no opinion about what the situation, amen, is in a negative way. I still have faith. I'm not casting away my confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. James is saying that no matter what the situation is at this point in time, it's not going to affect my worship. It's not going to affect my prayer. It's not going to affect how I love God. It's not going to affect how I show my love to God. Amen. I'm still going to act the exact same way. You got to have evidence in order to show your faith. I don't have to have the evidence. I still believe that no matter what the outcome is, God is still able. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm still going to worship in spite of everything that's going on, in spite of unanswered prayers, in spite, amen, of problems and dilemmas, in spite of a boss that won't let up on me, in spite of family issues, in spite of children issues, in spite of all that the world can throw against me, I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to worship him. I'm still going to pray, even though some people have said, why don't you just give up? I'm still going to lift my voice and pray. I'm going to be faithful in prayer. I'm going to be faithful in worship. I'm going to worship when I don't feel like it. Pray when I don't feel like it. I'm going to show you my faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to show you that I still have faith in my daily operations, in how that I show God that I love him. Hallelujah. Now that's faith. I said, now that's faith. That's faith. Somebody said, show me your faith. Amen. You show me your faith by your way, amen, without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You can say, well, look around the circumstance. Here you are believing that God can give revival. Here you are believing that you're going to have a new building. And what do you have to show for it? You've got empty pews. You've got those that have left. You have got this. You've got that. Amen. But somewhere or another, the church has still got to have faith and say, I still believe. I'm not throwing away my confidence in God's ability. I'm not throwing away, amen, my confidence that God can still do it. Amen. I just got to have patience in that after I worship him for revival, and after that I have prayed, amen, faithfully for revival, in that I believe consistently for revival, it's going to happen. It shall happen. I shall not be dampened in my spirit, amen, to let down. Back off, slack off. Amen. We're still going forward, believing, pursuing for apostolic revival. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Faith at this very moment. Now faith at this very moment. It's easy to have faith, amen, when you know, Brother Nathan Morton, he wrote me the other day, and he said, I got a victory report from Roxboro, North Carolina. Praise God. And he said, we had 9 adult visitors last night, many of them in the altar seeking the Holy Ghost, plus others that have been frequently in the altar seeking the Holy Ghost. He said, we had 22 at leadership meeting last night that are either already in leadership or wanting to be in leadership. 22 adults. And I was like, praise God, that's phenomenal. Keep the good reports coming. Amen. But it doesn't make me want to sit down, Brother Wirth. It doesn't make me want to hang my head. It doesn't make me want to back off and quit. Amen. I still have faith that God can do the unimaginable. Amen. That God can do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I'm still believing for adults to come in this coming Sunday morning. I'm still believing for families to come in. I'm still believing, amen, for backsliders to be saved. Amen. I'm still believing for sinners to come in to pray through. I don't care where they come from. I don't care what walk of life they come from. Amen. God is able to save them. And just because we don't have a visitor here tonight, I'm going to worship for revival. I'm going to believe for revival. I'm going to preach revival. I'm going to sing revival. I'm going to pray revival. I'm going to be a revivalist. I'm going to be a revival church. Praise God. Let's give Him the glory tonight. Hallelujah. If there was about 10 new converts in here, it'd be easy to worship. If there was about 10 brand new visitors in here, it would be easy to worship. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When they don't show up, we're still going to worship. When they don't show up, we're still going to pray. When they don't show up, we're still going to be excited. Because we believe, we got faith, we got confidence that it is going to happen, that God is going to bring it to pass. Praise the Lord. What do they call those fans that jump on the bandwagon when everybody's winning? Fair weather fans, yeah. We don't need any fair weather saints. You got saints that'll just sit there, amen, until somebody starts showing up, until somebody starts having, then they all of a sudden get happy and excited. That's not faith. I'm thankful that you're doing it, but that's not faith. Faith is when nobody shows up. Faith is when it's just the home crowd. Faith is when it's just you and me, and we're still excited. And somebody walks in and says, what is this church excited about? And they look around and people are jumping and people are dancing and people are running the aisles. Amen. And everybody's having a good time. What do you got to be excited about? What do you got to have? What do you have that created all this excitement? I have faith. You cannot let your faith die. You cannot put a tombstone upon faith. You cannot bind faith up. You've got to let faith go. You've got to exercise your faith. And James said, I will show you my faith by my works. Praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Now, both Mary and Martha had a measure of faith. More than likely, they had heard of, if not even seen, Jesus raising someone from the dead. And so they, in turn, had faith that Jesus would do it for Lazarus as well, but probably not right now. And he'd been dead for 4 days. Now, and so Jesus, chapter number 11, John, Verse 38, Jesus therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, we know that Jesus wept. Somebody said, oh, how he must have loved him. Well, there's a few conclusions that we can come to, or a few deductions that we can draw from that. Yeah, how he must have loved Lazarus. The Bible said that he loved Lazarus. Bible says specifically that he loved Lazarus. And one of his sisters said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so we know that he loved him. So maybe he is weeping over the loss of a loved one. The death of Mary and Martha's faith. The unbelief that was present at the time. When Jesus knows what's going to happen. Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be fine. He's not asleep. He's dead. He's dead. Oh, then we probably need to go. Nah. We're just going to hang out here for 4 days. What? That's kind of callous. Jesus, I thought you was all about love. Well, I am. But this needs to happen so that the glory of God can be revealed. And so he said, take away the stone. Now, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, whoa, 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 wait a second, God. Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days. There's a lot of things that we have allowed to pass away. It's not because that we wanted them to pass away. It's just what happened. And because that has happened, we have grown comfortable to the place that, you know, that's what happened, and we've accepted it, and we're ready to move on. And Jesus is saying, let's go back and visit that bad memory, that bad moment, that bad time. And Mary's like, you know, I'd rather just let him lay right there in the grave, because going back and dragging up those memories just stinks. Brings up a not so pleasant aroma. And I would rather just let it be what it is. I don't want my last memories. My last memories are hard enough as they are. I definitely don't want my last memories to be the awful stench of reality. Let's just leave it alone. Now look at what Jesus said. He said, take away the stone. Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. Now Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if, everybody say if, there's that if again. If thou wouldest believe, then you would see the glory of God. Mary said, if Martha said, if Jesus says, if. And so, when we turn the situation around, we see that Jesus expects us to do our part. Jesus expects some things out of us. Mary was saying, Lord, I expected you to show up 4 days ago, if you would have showed up. Her sister says, Lord, I expected you to do something 4 days ago. And Jesus is saying, I expect you to do something. I'm expecting something out of you too. It's not all this just welfare mentality of lay back and Jesus, give me, give me, give me, give me. Jesus said, I expect you to do something. He said, if you would, that's all you got to do is just believe. If you would have believed, thou should see the glory of God. So Jesus wants us to do our part. He is not interested in a welfare mentality church. So what kind of church is this? It's not going to be a welfare mentality church. And we could talk about physical labor and having a job and working and supporting and all that other stuff. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about spiritual things. There's a couple of things that I could say right now, but I don't want to belittle the Lord in doing all of that. Let me just simply say that He's not the welfare department. That here we just sit and say, Lord, if you love us, you'll give us revival. God, if you really care about the future of this church, you'll send souls our way. And when it dwindles down to there's nobody or something, and that's even hard to say because I don't have that kind of faith. I believe God's going to do great things. But if somebody says, well, when it dwindles all down, we say, Lord, if you would have shown up. And the Lord's saying, why is it always on me to do? I expect some things out of you. I expect faith. If you believe that I can get revival, then you need to worship like it's going to happen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Then even when it's not happening, you need to be worshiping. Even when it's not happening, can you continue to pray? When it's not going, can you continue to be excited about it? Jesus is saying, if you would believe, then you would see the glory of God. So we're not going to be a welfare mentality church. It just going to sit back and say, well, you know, if God really wants us to have revival, and if God really cares for us, and if God really loves us, then it'll just happen. He'll just send, and it'll just be. No, we're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to reach out. We're going to witness. We're going to teach Bible studies. We're going to do everything, all in faith, believing that God is going to come through and do what He needs to do. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember, He gave us the definition of faith. It is not empowered by our definition or our feelings. He is interested in how we respond and how that we act in spite of the lack of evidence. That is the type of faith that He is interested in. And that's why we've got to keep our services on a level, amen, that is constantly ascending, amen, that we don't have high church on a Sunday night and then come in dead as a doornail, amen, on Wednesday night and just mope around and complain and gripe, amen, and just and then Sunday night, Sunday morning we kind of get kicked back into action, Sunday night we're good, and then Wednesday we're back down on the bottom. No, faith has got to have that assurity. Faith has got to have that confidence. Faith has got to keep climbing that in spite of. Amen. Not casting away my confidence with that great recompense of reward. I'm still believing. I'm still marching forward. I'm still going on. It's still believing that it can and will happen. Amen. And so when Jesus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot from the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Praise God. Loose him and let him go. And so we know what happened. That was my introduction. Now I'm ready to really get into it. So let's go to John chapter number 12, slipping over to the next chapter. Verse number 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead, and there they made Him a supper. And guess who served? Martha. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Skipping down to verse number 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. It's been a while since I've seen a walking dead man. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now you know how easy it is to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," because this world is definitely not your friend. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and now we got priests consulting how that they're going to go ahead and just kill him. Why? Verse number 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Wow. All right. So now let's dive into this. I got 35 minutes. Let's dive into it. Bethany. It's a small village situated on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. The word Bethany means house of the unripe figs or house of misery due to its lonely location facing away from the city. Bethany represents unfulfilled potential, unripe, miserable place to live in. Bethany, there in Bethany, lives Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were close friends to Jesus, and their home was a place where he obviously felt comfortable. There are three events in Scripture that take place in Bethany involving this family. Luke chapter number 10, there was a private supper for Jesus hosted by Mary and Martha in their home. Martha complains about Mary not helping to serve. John chapter number 11, the resurrection of Lazarus at a graveside near the town. And then Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, we see that again there is a public supper held for Jesus in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, at which Lazarus was present. Martha served and Mary anointed Jesus. In these three people that Jesus loved is a picture of the church that he loves. All right? So let's take a look at this. Martha, number one, Martha. We have Mary and Martha are often contrasted as though completely opposite ends of the spectrum. We know, reading this, we see that Martha is the worker. She's going about diligently. She's cleaning everything. She's fixing everything, preparing everything and such. And then you see Mary, and Mary seems to not be doing anything. And so when Jesus comes, then Mary's at Jesus' feet, and Martha's still busy, and Martha goes in and tells Jesus, "Lord, why don't you tell her to get up, come help me?" And so we see this mentality of Martha, and every church has Marthas in them. Every church. Thank God. That way something gets done. But not everybody is a Martha. And we need to talk about that. So Martha is the worker. And people think to themselves, now, before we jump off into this, we're going to see that Martha is the worker and Mary is the worshiper. And so people are going to say, well, I'm going to be a Martha and you justify no worship because you consider yourself a Martha. And then there are the Marys that consider themselves worshipers and say, I'm just going to worship. I'll leave the work to the Marthas. And just let them do their thing. And every church has their Marys. To the good and to the bad. Every church has their Marthas. To the good and to the bad. Hello? Because you got the Marthas that'll work their little fingers to the bone. But they don't do it silently. Where so-and-so at? Here we are, we're trying to get everything cleaned up so everybody can go home and stuff, and they just disappear. They just get up and they just go. And they, you know, they don't help. You know, they just stay. If everybody just helped and stayed and helped and stuff, then we could all get this done quick and stuff. And that's 100% correct. But you know it's the truth. You may not think it, but you may not say it, but you're sure thinking that. Yeah, so and so. They always disappear when work comes along. You know I'm talking the truth now. It's like when we schedule a work day, you always know who's going to be there and you always know who's not going to be there. Well, I know so-and-so ain't going to be there. They never show up for work day. Just conveniently have an excuse every work day. Oh, I just don't feel good. Yeah, we expected that. Hello, Martha. Oh, well, you know what? I'm going to be out of town that weekend. Right. You just happen to be out of town every workday weekend. And you know what, Martha? You're 100% correct. Well, glory, we need to go back and preach about faith some, huh? So we look at this, and people will think to themselves, oh, praise God, Pastor just gave me an out, and I don't have to work anymore because I'm going to be a Mary. And I'm just going to worship, and I'm going to worship. Just wave. Y'all have a good time. I'll see you Sunday morning at the altar worshiping. And so there is this delusional thought that people get to pick and choose and say, well, you know what? I'm just a Martha, so when it comes time to worship and everybody's up there and Mary's up there doing her little thing and she's shouting her hair down and stuff, I'm just going to sit there and just gripe and complain. Yeah, look at them up there worshiping, dancing, shouting stuff. Where were they on work day? And Mary's up there worshiping and just shouting and thinking to themselves, bunch of hypocrites back there. They just sit there like a bump on a dill pickle. Sit right back there like they don't have any life in them. What's wrong with them? They ought to be up here worshiping. And that's what Mary says. Mary says, they never worship. They never come to the front. They never do anything. They never lift their hand. They never do anything. All they want to do is just work. They need to understand that it's not all about work. They need to understand that the life is in worship. They need to get off of their high horse and get down here and worship and get rid of that pride. And you know what, Mary? You're right. But the delusional fact is that people think that they can pick and choose and say, well, I'm going to be a Martha, and therefore I don't have to worship. And others are going to say, well, I'm going to be a worshiper, and so I'm not going to work. I let Martha do all the work. And Martha's saying, I don't want to do all the work. I want you to help me do the work. Oh, but the truth is that we need Marthas in the church and we need Marys in the church, but we don't need that dividing line that is there. We need Martha to have a Mary mentality and we need Mary to have a Martha mentality. And Mary's Martha mentality doesn't make her Martha, and Martha's Mary mentality doesn't make her Mary. Amen. But there is a balance in it. Amen. We cannot justify no worship. Amen. Just because all you want to do is clean up. Amen. The Sunday school floor. And we cannot justify. Amen. Worship. and all these other things just because that you want to do something else. You've got to have a mix about it. We got to be a part of the body. We got to have this mentality that is, I may not be the one, amen, that's going to be always about cleaning, but if there's something to do, I want to be involved in it. If there's work to do, I'm going to be there to work. And the worker's got to say, hey, I may not be the best worshiper, and it may not be all that I am, but when it comes time to worship, I'm going to do my part. I may not be running the back of the pews. I may not be rolling in the floor. I may not be jumping up and down, but bless God, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to clap. I'm going to sing. I'm going to do what I can, even though that is not necessarily my forte. So, Charles Wesley's hymn, Faithful to the Lord's Command, he says and sings, I will still choose the better part, serve with careful Martha's hands and loving with Mary's heart. Martha's problem was that she received Jesus into her home and then neglected him. She received him into the home and then she neglected him as she worked for him. She's working for him. She receives him into the home, but she doesn't have anything to do with him. Too busy. Too busy. Martha, the Bible says, was cumbered or distracted with serving, literally dragging all around. Her love for Jesus had gone to do one thing. Then she would see another thing and she would do that good and another and another and another. But in doing good, she had neglected the best. Martha, you cannot justify just serving and just doing these things without worship. Worship is what is natural. Worship is what God desires. Worship, amen, is what he is looking for. When he comes looking, he's not looking for the person that's mopping the floor. He's looking for those that worship him. He said, hey, Martha, Mary has chosen well. Lord, do you not even care that my sisters left me to serve alone? Bitter to come and help me. However, it looks like Martha eventually got her priorities straightened out, for in the public supper at Simon the leper's house, she serves again, even to a much larger crowd, but there is no recording of any complaints. She's got her spirit right. Just because Jesus reproved her for being troubled with much serving, Martha did not quit serving. Woo! I'm glad I'm back here. But hey, that's Martha's mentality. Every time we got something to do, I see everybody goes home. I'm just here doing it. You know what? If nobody wants to do it, then fine. I'm not doing it. It ain't gonna get done then. Martha, you can get an attitude. Jesus rebuked her. Martha didn't quit doing it. She continued serving. But she got her spirit right too. All right, but Mary didn't get out of this scot-free. Mary's the worshiper. And every time we see Mary in the scripture, here she is at Jesus' feet. She's there for the word. She's there weeping. She's there for worship at the house of Simon the leper. She took a pound of ointment of spikenard and anointed Jesus. This is extremely costly because 500,000 crushed flowers, the nard, that is the spike of a fragrance East Indian plant, makes just 1 pound. 500,000 of them. This equates to about 1 year's wages poured out on Jesus to refresh, to minister to him. An extravagant act of worship, a waste to a lot of people, but she gave everything that she had as she poured it out unto him. So whenever you make time for Jesus, there will always be someone trying to pull you away, even trying to rebuke you for spending too much time and too much effort in your worship. And in Luke chapter number 10, Mary must have done her share of the work, or else Jesus would have defended Martha. That's balance. If Mary hadn't done her share of the work, Jesus probably would have said, you know, Mary, she's right. You need to get up and go help. You need to be a part of that. You don't need to isolate yourself off over here while everybody is over there working. You need to be a part of it. You need to do it. Well, I'm a worshiper. No. You know what? You need to do your part. Just as it is possible to taking working to an extreme, it is also possible to take worshiping to an extreme. You cannot worship too much, but you can't work for Him too much either. There is balance. Worship, listen to this, worship that never works is not real worship. Worship that never works is not real worship. Man, you young people, when there's something that needs to be done, cleaning the kitchen after some type of fellowship and stuff, amen, don't disappear. Busy yourself until it's done, until it's finished. If you're going to jet off and go play basketball or go do something like that, make sure you let somebody know, hey, we're looking to go do this. Is it okay, or we need to hang around and clean up a little bit? That's what's right. And that goes for all of the adults, too. That goes for all the adults, too. We sit down at Fifth Sunday, and we start eating and stuff, and everybody's time to clean up. Well, it's been good meeting y'all. God bless you. We'll see you souls Wednesday. Back down at the worship and dance floor. No, you need to hang out and clean up. And if you think to yourself, well, I've got to go, I've got to work. Well, so does everybody else. So does everybody else, Martha. Well, I mean, I got medicine to take. You knew that. You should have brought your medicine. If you just got to go, it's like the vacuum cleaner salesman that says, you wouldn't want this vacuum, would you? No, you're exactly right. Oh, I didn't think so. Walk off. In other words, you don't walk up and say, you know what, we've got to go. There's nothing that really I can do, is there? No, really, there is. A lot of times you don't even have to ask. If you see trash, pick it up. You see things that, I mean, we've only done this, and I'm not in any one particular person. I'm just preaching. That's all I'm doing. But, I mean, how long have we done this? You did this since before I even came around here. You know things that have got to be done. Tight tables that's got to be wiped down. Chairs that's going to be wiped down, put away, and all the stuff. Trash that's got to be taken out and done away with and stuff. Don't be jetting out early so that you don't have to work. You help out with everybody. Don't come over here into the sanctuary and disappear and play music or something while everybody's working. You get in there and help us work. And all the Martha said, amen. Martha's didn't lift their voice very much because the Marthas know what's coming next. Don't just sit there when everybody else, when all the Marys are up here worshiping God, when they're up here praying and they're trying to have revival and they're trying to push in the Spirit and trying to make it happen. Don't just sit there. There's a job to be done. Get involved in it. Get involved in it. And when people are up here praying in the altars and seeking God, seeking for the Holy Ghost, don't just go sit down. Involve yourself. If there's some people praying, then we all need to be praying. It's not time to go sit around and say, well, when are they going to be done? My God, I wish they'd get done. You'd think they are the biggest sinners in the world, much they got to pray. Always up there just boo-hooing and crying. My God, they ought to get over that. Come on, Martha. You've invited Jesus into your life. You've accepted Him as your personal Savior. Baptized in His name. Received the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you don't have time to worship Him? You want to sit there nonchalant, not worship Him? It takes Mary's and it takes Martha's to make it all go. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that's what it's all about. We don't see Jesus just rebuking Martha, amen, and letting Mary get by with everything. And we don't see Jesus rebuking Mary and letting Martha get by with everything. But he handles them and he teaches us of what he is really looking for. He gives us the perfect picture of the church that we need to be. We need to have a church that has Marthas that are willing and ready to work. Amen. And a church that has Marys, amen, that are ready to worship. But also, amen, Marthas that have still got worship within them, that they're not going to neglect Jesus while everything is going on in the church. Amen. And Marys that aren't going to neglect the job that needs to be done, because there's always something that needs to be done. But the worshipers will pick up, amen, and make sure that things are happening, and make sure that the church is clean, and make sure that everything is ready for the next worship service. We need Martha mentalities. We need Mary mentalities. And when we've got Mary as she needs to be, and when we've got Martha as she needs to be, we'll have a Martha and a Mary that'll take Jesus to a lost and a dying world. You who were dead in your sins and trespasses, the Lord loves them just as he loved Lazarus. And he came unto Lazarus and he told Martha, let's revisit the memories of yesterday. Mary, let's revisit your prayers that you had yesterday. And they said, yes, Lord. And they rolled away the stone. And Jesus is able to speak to a dead promise. Jesus is able to speak to a dead revival. Jesus is able to speak to a dead yesterday and call life into that miracle working way. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You've got Mary that is sitting there worshiping. You've got Martha that's sitting there working. Amen. And it takes the both of them. And Jesus said, let's go into the world and let's compel them. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, he who was dead in their sin and trespass, he who was dead came forth out of the grave, bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, hey, church, you let them go. Hey, church, you loose them. Hey, church, you unwrap them and give them life and give them liberty and let them get healthy in the church.
And Jesus said, I'm not worried about Lazarus because I know Martha. And Jesus says, I'm not worried about Lazarus because I know Mary. And so I'm going to leave, and I'll be back in a few days, and I'm going to find a very well Lazarus. And a few chapters, the very next chapter, John chapter number 12. Amen. Just 6 days after before, we see that Jesus walks in and here's Lazarus. And he's fine and Mary's fine. And Martha's fine. And Mary's still worshiping. And Martha's still working. But there's no bickering. There's no fighting. Oh, amen. But we see worship being poured out. Amen. And Jesus said, this worship is what is going to be spoke of for generations to come. Let's stand. I want to bring one more important factor into this. And that is, let's go back. I didn't just forget this. I saved it for the end. But let's go back and let's revisit these two mentalities, the Martha mentality, the Mary mentality. And the Bible said that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran and met him before he ever got into the city. Shouldn't that have been Mary? Mary's the one that's always at his feet. Martha's the one that's always working. Mary's the worshiper. Shouldn't that have been Mary that ran to go meet Jesus? The Bible said it was Martha, the worker. When she heard, faith cometh by hearing. When she heard that Jesus was coming, she took off running. And she met him outside of town. And she poured out her heart unto Jesus there. And where was Mary? The Bible said she was at home sitting. You know why? Because worshipers are more susceptible to depression than workers. When that's what you base your entire life on, how I feel, the circumstance, the situation, oh, Jesus is here. But when life turns and you face hardships and it doesn't seem like the prayers get answered, the worshiper becomes depressed, not the worker. The worker's just got that mentality of just continuing to plow on. So worshipers, you can't just all be all about just at Jesus' feet, just at Jesus' feet, because there's going to come times that you have no idea where he is. And you're bailing water out of the boat. And then when Jesus does show up, you're afraid. Oh, that's a ghost. So susceptible to illusion and depression. Because you're emotionally based. When the worker is reality and factual based, still work to be done. This is the reality. These things happen, still got to keep on keeping on. Still got to keep doing it. That was yesterday. Still got to keep doing it. But it's the worshipers that falter. That yet it's the worshiper that sits at Jesus' feet and anoints his feet with oil. And Jesus says, This is what they're going to speak of for generations and generations and generations. Not what Martha's doing, but what Mary's doing. Worship is key. Worship is vital. Worship is what's going to change the circumstance. Worship's what's going to change the atmosphere. Everybody's looking around and everybody's belittling the worship. Judas, she'd give that to the poor, sold it and given to the poor. The disciples, what is she doing that for? The leper, what's up with this woman? But Jesus' attention was upon the worshiper. So what kind of church is this? What kind of church is this? Hallelujah. It's going to be a worshiping church. It's going to be a working church. It's going to be all hands on deck church. It's not going to be one of those where just the worshipers don't do any work. And it's not going to be one of those where the workers don't do any worship. It's going to be one of those where we have our Marthas and we have our Marys. But they're going to work hand in hand together. And we're going to get rid of this. If Jesus would have shown up when we thought that he would have shown up. Jesus saying, if you would have believed, then you would see the glory of God. We're not casting away our confidence with that great recompense of reward. But we're having patience in that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I don't see it tonight. I don't see us busting at the seam. I don't see us jumping over pews. I don't see us rolling in the floor. I don't see us shouting until we're all sweaty and hot. I don't see that. I don't see the visitors. I don't see the altars full of sinners. But I'm still going to act in spite of the circumstance, in spite of reality. I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to act like we're still going to have faith. Amen, like we're still going to have revival. I'm still going to worship like we're going to have revival. Amen. If nobody shows up, no visitors show up on Sunday, I want to have the mentality that I come in with faith. Amen. I'm not going to get depressed. I'm a worshiper, but I cannot get depressed. Amen. I've got to be wary of that. And so when I come in and I don't see any guests here, and I don't see any visitors here, I'm not going to sit down and get depressed about it. Amen. I've got to worship in spite of. I got to let the Lord know, hey, I still believe that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I still believe that you got all power. I still believe that you want to see them saved more than I want to see them saved. I still believe and know that it's you that died for them and not me that died for them. I still believe that you got the answers when I have no answers. I still believe that you got the words when I'm speechless. I still believe that you got the power and I have no ability. I am dependent upon you, God. I believe you. I know that you can. And so I'm just going to continue doing what I have done. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to do the will of God. It's your will that I worship. It's your will that I work. I'm going to continue to do the work and the will of God. And soon he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. They're going to come in. Bible studies are going to be taught. The baptistry is going to be filled with water. People are going to worship. People are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. People are going to repent of their sins. And the church is going to grow because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you still have faith? Do you still have faith? In spite of. Amen. Pastor, I invited 10 people to church and nobody came. Amen. You still got to be excited. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Pastor, I've been trying to give a Bible study for 6 weeks and I still can't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Pastor, I've been praying for revival, and it just hasn't happened. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But you have need of patience, in that after you have done the will of God, you could receive the promise. Just a little while, just a little while, just a little while, and things are going to change. Just a little while and things are going to change, preacher. You've been saying that now for a while. Amen. Cast not away your confidence. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Just a little while. Just a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody still have faith. Amen, somebody still believing. Somebody still reaching out. Amen, Mary, where are you at? Martha, where are you at? Martha, you don't have an excuse to sit back. You need to be worshiping. Mary, you don't have an excuse not to work. You need to help Martha. Hallelujah. But together, together we can see the dead raised. Together we can see God revive a promise. Together we can see our loved ones born again into the kingdom of God.